Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning's lessons from Scripture give us a lot to think about. Now, that shouldn't be a really surprising thing for me to say, because I think Scripture gives us something to think about all the time. But the lessons from Exodus and later from Matthew are particularly striking. People like to talk now about the poor dead Egyptians. They were bad. They were evil. They needed to be punished. But God doesn't look to exchange a high five with his heavenly host. He's not gloating about it. He's not happy with it. God is not looking to punish us. This story was central in the formation of the Hebrews' identity. The escape from Egypt was a big deal. And I don't mean to make that sound flip. It really was a huge deal. We don't know about this from the secular historical record. And it's not surprising, because you cannot imagine the Egyptians, who were really good about putting up all sorts of monuments, putting up one that inscribed their greatest defeat. But the Hebrews told the story of their escape from Israel throughout their history. They still do. And I've mentioned this movie before, but for those of you who have seen The Ten Commandments by Cecil B. DeMille, you will remember the scene where the Israelites are crossing through the Red Sea. I remember first seeing that on a black and white TV when I was growing up. My dad was an early adopter of technology, but once he adopted it, he didn't feel a need to upgrade. So I didn't have a color TV growing up, and I didn't have a big screen. I had a little Philco screen. And it was in a nice wooden case, and I still was impressed with what I saw. But think about this. The Israelites had the sea split for them. We can't imagine it. Someone can try to depict that on screen. Maybe someone's going to come up with a virtual reality program that we can experience this. But it's not the same thing. And think about how the Israelites treated God going forward. So the God who rescued them, who delivered them through the Red Sea, who brought them to Sinai, was rewarded with what? A golden calf. Talk about a really stupid investment of their treasure. Paul treasured Hebrew Scripture. As I've said before, Hebrew Scripture was the only scripture that the early church had. And the story of the deliverance from Egypt was seminal to the Christian's understanding of who God was. When we baptize Jacob, when you're baptized, your children are baptized, we are recounting that experience. We believe that we're baptized in living water. And you might ask me, what is living water? Living water is what we all need. We drink it. We bathe in it. We water our lawns. We water our plants. We cannot survive without it. We need water. I visited with some members of the church at the end of their journeys on this earth, and they had stopped eating, but they would still take some water. And it was the ending of the water that ultimately ended their lives. It's that fundamental to us. So, Jacob, I'm hoping that you didn't have the experience of being chased by an enemy army when you came up to the baptismal font this morning. I'm hoping none of us feel that way. But the big moral of this story isn't that God is going to go smite our enemies. The lesson from this story is that God is with us. Always. Remember, God traveled as a pillar of smoke and fire along with the Israelites. God was present with them. And yet they still forgot. When Moses went up to the mountain to get the laws, they forgot. So yes, God is with us, but we can forget. And I'm not encouraging you to forget, but it can happen to us. But God will still be with you. God will still be with us. As we read in the epistles, God is love. I can't stress to you how important that is. That the most powerful force in the universe is one that loves us. God cares about us. God wants us to thrive and to succeed. And there may be times in our life when we don't feel that way. And I'm not going to tell you that God somehow is delivering some kind of suffering upon you that you'll learn from it. That's not the way God operates. Life happens. But when those bad things happen to you, whether they involve a job, a relationship, your health, know that God is with you. God can be that comforting presence that you can rely upon, that you can trust. You don't need to see it. You don't need special effects. You don't need a movie. You just need to trust and to have faith. Now, having faith isn't always easy. Faith is something that God grants us, and we have to be prepared and willing to accept that gift. Your faith, my faith, may not always be strong. There may be moments in our lives when it wavers. But God is still with you. God is still waiting for you. God still cares about you. So as I look at the story from Exodus, I then think about the story from Matthew. How many times should I forgive someone who has wronged me in the church? Not 7 times, but 77 times. Think about that. Have you been wronged? Do you want to forgive? Or do you want to be angry and consumed by resentment and desire to get back at whoever has wronged you? Think about that. That's not a good way to live. Most of us know the stories of the Hatfields and McCoys. Is that what you'd want to be known for? That you had a generations-long feud with your neighbor? No. We can do better. We are called to do better. There are lots of details about the Exodus story that are not given to us. We don't know if the Israelites had to step into the water before it started parting for them. We don't know what the bed of the Red Sea was like, whether it was all perfectly dry or it was like the wet sand on a beach. We don't know. And we don't need to know. So there are all sorts of things I can tell you we don't know about this story. We don't know where it took place. There have been debates about whether it was the Red Sea or it was a smaller body of water that we now know is the Reed Sea. Scientists have tried to replicate this event. They've done studies. They've indicated that the waters could be parted. It's complicated. But miracles happen. It's not as if God picked up the Israelites as a body en masse and then lifted them and carried them across the water into the desert. Nothing beyond the possible took place here. Was it unusual? No doubt. Was it life-giving? You bet. So I don't know about you, but frankly, I would not want to be in that crowd of people going through the Red Sea. I don't like sitting in my car in traffic. I want things to get going. And if I were in that crowd halfway back, I would wonder why people weren't moving faster. And then occasionally I'd probably look up the wall of water and maybe wonder, when is it going to fall down on me? I hope I would have the faith to carry through, though. So think about living through this miraculous moment. The Israelites weren't really ready for what was happening to them. These were people who lived in bondage for 400 years. And now they needed to take care of themselves. But not quite. Because God was with them. And God was working through Moses. And God was going to pay attention to them. And yes, there are times when God possibly could have shown more patience. But I'm not going to gainsay God. Because I look at some of the stuff the Israelites pulled, and I'm still amazed that God wanted them to be his people. We pull stuff. Any of us who have had teenagers know what it's like to have kids pulling stuff. And we did that with our parents. Israel was like a teenager. And God still loved them. Israel was growing in its faith and its understanding of what the right thing to do was. And we know that Israel didn't always get it. We know that they committed sins. Read through the prophets of the Hebrew Bible, Isaiah and Amos and Micah, Hosea, and you will see that people were doing lots of crummy things to one another. And yet Scripture called them to do better. God knew they could do better. God knows we can do better. So I'm going to extend that invitation again. When you come back to coffee time in the reception, please stick your fingers in the baptismal font and reflect on what your baptism means. I suspect most people here were baptized as infants, so you don't have a memory of what was done. But some of us were baptized as adults, and we can think about that moment. What changed? What was done for us when we were baptized? If you were baptized an infant, think about the grown-ups who cared for you throughout your childhood. If you're an adult, think about the community that cared for you. Think about the people who are forgiving you. And yes, you need to be forgiven. We all need to be forgiven. So on this beautiful sunny day, let's give thanks to God for all God has given us. For the gift of living water, for the gift of friends, for the gift of community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.